has so graciously given to us. I invite you to follow along as I read, either in a Bible, which is right underneath the seat that you're in, or on the screen, or inside your bulletin as well. We have two New Testament passages, two letters from the Apostle Paul, the first 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10, and the second one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Hear now God's word in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Everyone, good to be with you. If you're new here, visiting with us, this is our fourth or fifth Sunday in the building? Fourth or fifth? Fifth. Thank you. It's hard to keep track. It's a joy to be in here. And we are in a series. We're finishing a series this morning called High Invitation, High Challenge. And what that means is we see in Jesus' ministry, in his life, he invited anybody to come and to follow him. And you could be a total outcast. You could be someone who your family has rejected because of all the maybe legitimately terrible things you've done in your past. You could be someone who other people don't want to be around. Jesus said, welcome to anybody. Amen? And he also said to anybody who followed him, leave your life of sin, leave the patterns of sinful, selfish behavior that you are practicing, and come and follow me and be like me. So he was very high invitation, high challenge in his life. We want to exhibit that and to embody that as a church. And I've shown this grid. I'm going to show it one more time. If you look, the x-axis is from low to high challenge. Y-axis, low to high invitation. Those of you in high school math, hopefully you appreciate the x and y axes. We don't want to be a church that is only high invitation, where you come in and we're giving you a motivational speech and you feel good every Sunday and you just want more of that, because a culture of consumerism is what develops. We also don't want to be low invitation, low challenge. There are many churches like that, and it's kind of boring being around. There are other churches where you come and every Sunday you feel harshly condemned and like you don't measure up, which none of us do, but Jesus does, which is good news. Amen? But in those churches where you're constantly feeling beaten down, a culture of condemnation is what you find. And we want to be in the upper right quadrant. We want to be, as much as we can, a culture of discipleship, where we are exemplifying and preaching the gospel of grace, that God is good
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
No matter what's happening in our lives, he offers grace to us. And that grace, that gift of salvation in Christ, causes all of us to change and to continue to change, no matter how long we've been following Christ. So that's where we are. And the way that I have, we've wanted to do this is we sent you a card. And last Sunday, I asked, how many of you have received this card? And like two people raised your hands, apparently, because we sent it late in the week. Well, Monday evening, one of you, very helpfully, with no context, sent me a text with this picture. So I think that means that you received it. Thank you, Andy Larned. Appreciate that very much. Also, we've put this in your bulletin. Raise your hand if you received this in your bulletin. Okay? So both of these are how we are framing High Invitation, High Challenge, this series. We want you to make a commitment to this church financially for 2024, and we also want you to make a commitment to serving in this church. And my hope is that this year we will have such an outpouring of giving and serving that it will be unlike any other year in the history of our church. And so we're going to talk this morning, and you might be brand new here. Please, just like we've been open 5 weeks, and so far we've only covered the non-controversial topics of the sanctity of the unborn and money. So we are, next week we're going to be talking about Advent. So looking forward to that. But this is our last Sunday, and I'm going to be talking about how the Bible teaches tithing. And I'm going to define that term for us. And my hope is that the Lord will so move in our hearts that we would, in fact, practice tithing together to the glory of God, and so that the mission of our church would be advanced. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. It is true that every good gift we receive is from your hands. All the good things that we've experienced, the love that we have of friendships and people who care about us, the families that we have, the beauty of this world, all of it is a gift from you. And Lord, we pray that we would take very seriously what your word says about how we invest our resources and our time. So be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's four why questions that I'm going to cover. And the first one is this: why tithe? And I want to give you, as I said, a definition of tithing right now, and I'll come back to it. But tithing is giving back to God, or investing, those are the same, you're doing both, the first 10% of your income through the local church primarily, and other Christian ministries secondarily. We believe that as Christians, 10% of whatever it is that we make goes back to God in order to advance the gospel. Now, you might be deeply involved in other causes, like United Way or other nonprofits that are doing wonderful things in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to challenge you as Christians to think about that tithe as going to the advancement specifically of the gospel. Okay, so that, we'll come back to this. But I want you to see in the scriptures that the call and command to give generously and sacrificially is everywhere. It's built into the narrative structure of the Bible, and it begins very early in the fourth chapter of the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it's in the fourth chapter, and there are two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both bring an offering to God. And Cain brings a weak sauce offering. I mean, he brings a couple turnips and an apple and says, God, hope you enjoy it. And it says that God had no regard for his offering. And then Abel, his little brother, gives very differently. He gives, it says, the first fruits and the fat portions. So he gives first. And he had livestock. So imagine, he has a male and female sheep, and they mate, and here comes the lamb. It's the very first one he gives to God. Now, does he know what else is coming? No, that's why he gives it. That's given in faith. And he also gives the fat portions. That means he's not looking around for the runt and then throwing the runt at God. No, he's giving sacrificially. And it's very, very clear that if we learn from this, one of the things we ought to learn is that if you are giving something that really doesn't cost you, it's not pleasing to God. If you are giving something, on the other hand, that is sacrificial, then that is pleasing to God. Skip ahead 10 chapters to Genesis 14, and you come to the story of Abram, who is later called Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. He's a very important guy in the Old Testament, and he meets this guy named Melchizedek, okay? And Peter Paul Rubens, in 1626, painted this depiction of them meeting. And so the guy on the right is Melchizedek with the long beard. The guy on the left, who looks like pretty yoked, and he's receiving bread from Melchizedek, that's Abram, okay? He's come back from war. Melchizedek comes to meet him, and I'll just, here's the text of Genesis 14. After his, Abram's return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, king of Sodom went out too to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Who does this remind you of? You know, when I ask a question, many times, confidently say,
Jesus.
Yes. Doesn't it remind you of Jesus? Bread and wine? A priest? Hebrews chapter 4 says that Jesus is our great high priest who has gone through the heavens. And this is foreshadowing of Jesus, of his ministry, of offering his body, of giving his blood for his people to rescue them. Melchizedek is a priest. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, will later explain this, that Jesus is a priest in the order of, or the pattern of Melchizedek. It goes on, it says, and he, Melchizedek, blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the New Testament book of Hebrews goes to great pains to say that this means that Melchizedek was greater than Abram. And that was, for the readers of that, it was like impossible, because Abraham, father of the Jewish nation, and yet Melchizedek was greater? Yes, because Abram tithed to Melchizedek. That's the very first time the tithe is mentioned in the Bible. 14 chapters later in Genesis 28, Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson, has a dream. You may have heard of this dream, like back in Sunday school. He's sojourning, he lays down, he has a dream of a ladder. And here's a depiction by Rembrandt of Jacob's ladder. Angels ascending and descending. And Jacob has this great vision, and he wakes up, and this is what he says. Jacob made a vow. It's like a promise, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Again, the tithe. Now, after this, Moses comes, and God's people are given the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the ceremonial laws and the dietary restrictions and how they're going to please God. So they get an explanation of very precise, detailed giving for all of these different ceremonies and all these different ways they're supposed to give. And scholars say, typically, that if you look at what they gave in a given year, it was actually more than 10%. It was like 13 1/3%, okay? Well, Jesus fulfills the law, amen? He fulfilled the ceremonial law. We no longer have to worry about the ceremonies and clean or unclean, pure or impure. He also fulfilled the dietary laws. We now can enjoy bacon and shrimp and all kinds of good things. And yet the moral law, the Ten Commandments, they're still in place for Christians. They're a great guide for how Christians are to behave. So maybe is giving in that way also like eliminated? Not at all. No. There's actually only one time in the New Testament where tithing is mentioned, and it's in Matthew chapter 23. This is what it says. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus says, if you are only externally obeying the law of God without caring about these deep, weighty matters, justice, mercy, faithfulness, you're not doing right. But you shouldn't neglect tithing in this case, and what Jesus is teaching on. And so Jesus himself affirms the tithe. Now that is the only time that it's mentioned in the New Testament, but I want to come back to the definition. So what is tithing? Tithing is giving back to God the first 10% of your income through local church primarily, other Christian ministries secondarily. There are some pastors who will say your tithe, your 10% must go to the local church. And I am not so dogmatic as that. I don't think that the Bible necessarily teaches that. I do believe that tithing means that 10% of what you make goes to gospel ministries. But I promise you this, if all of us tithed, there would be plenty to go around for this church, for FCA, for Young Life, for Out of Darkness, for whatever it is that you want to support. The average giving, this is the general statistic, the average giving of American Christians is 2.5%. And I want to give all kinds of caveats because there's some people here who are in deep, dire financial straits, and you cannot do this. And if you were to tithe, you would be without your house or your car or groceries. This is not for you, okay? Giving generously looks different to different people, but I'm also assuming that for a lot of people in this room, 2.5% is not even close. And the generosity, like what the New Testament describes as generosity, if some say that, like, tithing, well, you know, tithing was Old Testament, New Testament's generosity, so let's just think about generosity. But if you're going to do that, how much did God give us in Jesus? Not 10%. He gave us everything. Everything. Jesus laid down his life for us. So if we are genuinely going to adopt the New Testament ethic of generosity, then tithing will be the floor and the ceiling will be a lot higher than that. So this is a good benchmark for Christians. And I really want to challenge you, if you are not tithing, this is something that for Christians, God commands us to do. And so why tithe? Because God commands us. Because if we are going to be high invitation, high challenge, and we are going to follow what Jesus teaches, then we are going to reckon with our money, because Jesus just teaches about it all the time, teaches about money. So that's why we should tithe. Here's the next one. Why? In writing. Why do we ask you to fill out a card in writing? Well, is there a verse that I can point to that says you should do this? Well, in Matthew 35, just kidding, there's no Matthew 35. There's actually no passage that says, you know, thus you shall fill out a card for your commitment campaign. So why do this? Well, what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7? It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you fill out that card, what you are saying is, I have decided in my heart what to give. And so many of you are already doing this. Praise God for that. I want to encourage you to continue. And if you have never done this, then this is an outstanding practice for you, because what it does is it ensures that you are giving the first fruits. What you're doing is you're saying, this is what I'm going to give in 2024. And you're committing to it. And then you're also presumably and hopefully giving. Nobody's making you do this. You are freely choosing to do it. And hopefully you are not doing it. Well, maybe you're doing it a little reluctantly, because it's hard to do. It's hard to give 10%. But ultimately, it is joyful. And I will tell you, as a family that has tithed for many years, we have seen the provision of God. We've seen it. And many of you have seen it as well. And also many of you have not yet tested God in this. I want you to. And it helps not only, it helps you because you are actually making a written commitment and you know that commitment. It also helps us as a church, because our elders, we want to invest in the mission appropriately. And, you know, we're going to, after Acoustic is over, after the service is over, we're going to have our congregational meeting. We're going to present the budget. If what is committed is far, far less than we anticipate, we're going to adjust that budget. If it's greater, then we will adjust the budget in different ways, and we will run after the mission even harder. So this is really helpful for us. It's also really helpful for you. That's why you should do it in writing. Why? Look to the future. Both of these passages, I want you to look at them now, are about the future. Your future in this life and your eternal future. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This, of course, is a metaphor. If you have a field and you throw like 5 seeds out there and you hope to get a huge bounty of harvest, you're going to be disappointed. On the other hand, if you sow lots of seed out there, you can expect that you will reap a lot of harvest, hopefully. And the same is true in what we give. And what I mean by that, what Paul means in this passage, is that your giving creates more opportunities for ministry and for the mission of God to continue, and it also creates more fruitfulness in your righteousness. Look at what it says in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, say the word all with me, 1, 2, 3.
All.
Paul's talking, you will have all that you need as you give. You may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And that's a very important point. Some of you have heard a teaching that goes something like this. If you give generously, then you will reap all kinds of material rewards and increased income because you're being faithful to God, and God's going to give you more money so that you can go after all of your wildest material dreams. Isn't that wonderful? It's a lie. That's called the prosperity gospel, and there are churches very close that teach this. There's one right down the street on Beach Road called Faith Life Church that teaches this. And it's a joke. It's a lie. It was created in America, only in America, and it has been exported all over the world. The idea that if you give, God will give you more money to use for yourself. And it's a lie. But it's also a half-truth. And here's what I mean by that. In Matthew 25, Jesus teaches the parable of the talents. And he says, if you invest wisely with your life, so serving, and with your resources, giving, then you will actually, God will give you more responsibility to do more. Now, that could be material, but if it is, it's so that you can be more generous. What a blessing that is. You know, God knows that you're faithful with little. Perhaps he will give you much to distribute and to give. And as you serve in little ways, perhaps he will give you more opportunities where you can lead and help others to serve. So that's what that's talking about. But make no mistake, you are commanded to think about the future of your own righteousness, of becoming more like Jesus, and your eternal future. That's what 1 Timothy 6 is about. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, all of us, not to be haughty, that means prideful, nor to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That which is truly life is eternal life, and the foundation is what we are doing with our lives. God has given us much to invest. Amen? We have so many years. We have resources. We have time. How do we invest that? That's what the question is. And if you invest wisely with your money and your time, then you are building upon the foundation. What is the foundation?
Jesus.
Thank you. Well done. Yes, I'm not saying that you are saved by giving or serving, okay? None of us can save ourselves. The great news of the gospel is that we were created good, we turned away from God, we're all lost, we're headed toward hell, we're on that highway that AC/DC talks about, all of us. And then Jesus comes and rescues us and says, come to me, it doesn't matter what you've done, come to me, I will give you grace, I will forgive you, I'll restore you, you will be from an orphan, an outcast, you will become a very son, the very daughter of God. If you repent and believe and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you will be born again, and you will be in the family of God. Amen?
Amen?
That promise is for everyone, and that is the only way to be saved. It's all of grace. But it is also true that we will be judged on how we did with what we had. And there are some words that I promise you, you will long to hear far more than any compliments that anyone could give you here. Even think of the person you respect and admire the most, them showering praise upon you, it will be as nothing compared to this. That is standing before the living God and hearing these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Exactly. You will want to hear those words when you stand before the living God. And the reward and the good foundation for the future, Paul is talking about faithfully giving and serving in a way that honors God, that is sacrificial, that is generous, that maybe scares you a little bit to commit to, but that you do it knowing that God will provide. You do it by faith, and you do it because you want the kingdom of God to advance more than you want just about anything else. And I promise you, when you stand before the living God, if you have done this and you have given generously, it'll be far better than any trim package on any car that you really want. It'll be far better than whatever clothes you were kind of wanting instead of giving. It'll be far better than anything else. So why look to the future? Because the future is what our lives are all about in this life and the next. And finally, why push yourself to do this? Why push yourself to give? Well, for all of the reasons I just outlined, and because the mission of God at this church matters so much. And so, like I said, the average giving is 2.5%. Tithing is the benchmark. It's the floor, not the ceiling. And some of you are in such a wonderful situation. God has blessed you so richly that you actually, you know, that it might be beyond tithing. And some of you have done this. As we've gone through this capital campaign, the generosity is remarkable, and I praise God for that. And some of you, like, you're like, David, I jumped up to 20%, and now I'm going back down to 10. Praise God, keep it up. Some of you have said, I've jumped up to 10% with the capital campaign, and I'm giving that much now. Praise God, keep it up. Keep it up. Here's a graph of the latest that I know about giving, and this is from Barna, who's a researcher on the church. And it's hard to see this, but if you look at, you've got non-practicing Christians on the right, and in the middle you've got practicing, and on the left you've got all Christians, so it averages. Non-practicing Christians, 28% give zero. Practicing Christians, 5% actually give zero. And then you look at the bottom, the kind of green section, 16% non-practicing. 42% of practicing Christians actually give 10% or more of their income. Isn't that great? That's a trick question. That's not great. Because that means 58% do not do that. And I wonder what that percentage is like here. You alone know that. If you're married, with your husband, your wife, and you students, this is a great time to start doing this, because patterns that you start now will continue on into life. And I want to show you something else. This is a pattern of church attendance in America. And this just came out this week. A guy named Ryan Burge, who's a sociologist, he sent out this, I get this email, it's a graph. The red line is the number of people who go to church every week, okay? The blue line is the number of people who never, ever go to church. So you've got in 2008, that's the left of the graph, 70 million going to church every single week, 44 million never going to church, okay? So each year it changes. You can see where the lines flip. It's in 2016, 2017. And since that time, the disparity has gotten larger, so that the number of people who never go to church, obviously in a time where the population of the U.S. is growing, the number of people who never go to church has doubled from 44 to 85 million, or almost doubled. 70 million every week down to 62 million. What does that tell you about churches? They're dying. They're declining. People aren't going to church. I want to, this is all by God's grace, but I want to tell you about our church. In 2022 to 2023, before we got into the building, we experienced 12% growth in attendance. It's pretty good. One clap. Come on, y'all. Are you? Praise the Lord. Nicole, anytime you want to clap, just clap, okay? Thank you. Since we've been in the building, now, I'm throwing out the first Sunday because that was wild, wasn't it? Like, everybody and their brother came, and, you know, it was amazing, but it kind of skews the numbers. Since that time, for the last month, when we have talked about the sanctity of the unborn and money, we have grown by 50%, 50% in attendance. That's, yes. Praise God. Now, will that continue? I don't know. I hope so. I actually hope it gets better. But so many people have come, and this is in a climate that looks like this. I'm saying that because I believe that this is a great investment in the kingdom of God. And that as you give, we are going to see more and more people impacted. We're trying, our 2023 goal was to steward our gifts for outreach and care in the church and the community. We've done that. We've seen the doors open. So many people come. Our staff is harried. And our deacons, we're trying to track people down and say hi to them, have coffee with them, get to know them so that they feel like they're welcome here and part of this church. And you can help in that. We have this little thing. It says serve, and you can sign up, and it's really cool. So you can do that. We are opening our doors over and over. We've had half a dozen extra events here at church where people have come. We've had requests for people to use our building, and we are saying yes to many of those requests because we want people to come in here and then potentially come to church. We're going out into the community, to farmers markets and to the schools, to thank teachers and staff for what they do. We're so grateful. We want this mission to just amplify exponentially. And we, as a church, tithe. Every dollar that comes in, we are giving 10 cents to all of our mission partners. And therefore, we are going and we are giving to places of need, like Linden, places of need, like Ometepec, like Uganda, and we will continue to do that. And so my hope is that 2024 is the most incredible outpouring of giving and serving for this church, in this church's history. And Lord willing, as we see that happen, as you, this only happens, as you decide to do this, to commit to tithing and to sign up to serve, as you do this, we will see incredible things that the Lord will do. And I promise you that our elders, all of us, we will do everything we can to invest as well as we can in the mission and the ministry of the kingdom of God, of the gospel going forth in this community and this world. So I urge you to think about, pray about, and then commit to giving generously and to serving here at NAPC. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us everything that we need. Your love never fails. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not yet a Christian, and maybe they're here and this is their first time and they haven't ever responded to the gospel that tells us that we have been created good, that we're created valuable in your image, that we have turned from you, that you have sent Jesus to save us, to die on the cross and to rise from the grave. And that by faith, we can repent of our sins, turn from our sins, and turn toward the cross, and trust in Jesus as the resurrected King. Lord, I pray that anybody who has not done that yet, who's here in this room, that they would do that. I pray for our young people. I pray that this would be a turning point in their lives, and that they would begin to give generously, because they don't have very much right now. One day, they will have much more, you willing. And their faithfulness is so important. Lord, I pray for those who are really struggling financially, and I pray that you give them tremendous wisdom in how they might apply this message. I pray, Lord, for those who have been blessed with much, and that they would practice New Testament generosity, that the tithe would be the floor of what they give. And I pray for all of us that we would give and serve in such a way that you get the glory, that more people come to know Christ, that more families disciple their children so that when they're 18 and they leave the house, they know who they are and they know whose they are. And that we would have great joy in seeing all of that happen. Hear us now as we pray, Father, according to how your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forevermore.